Father God, we just thank you for everyone here tonight. We thank you that we could be together as a family and remember Jesus and remember his death on the cross, and that his death brings life, and that as we look at him, we forget ourselves and we look to you, knowing that it is only because of your grace that we are saved. Father, I pray for the Olshock family. I pray for Fran and her family, everyone that knew her husband John, and pray, Lord, that you would be with them. I pray that you would comfort them, that the gospel would give hope, and that you would give them a sense of your presence and your power. As we see and think about the resurrection of Jesus coming, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, and we look forward to the day when we'll all be together again. But Lord, for now, we are in this world, so we will have trouble. We lift up our friends who are suffering. We pray for Brussels. We pray for other countries that have suffered under terrorism. We lift up those that have lost loved ones also. Pray for our missionaries. We lift up Beth, who shattered her ankle. We pray that everything is okay and that she'll be okay. We lift her up to you and pray that you would help her to heal. We also lift up our time tonight, that you would use it for our hearts and help us to look at ourselves as we look into the mirror of the Word and as we think about Jesus, that Jesus, as his substitutionary debt, his death was a payment for a debt he didn't know because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. So God, I pray for your help tonight. I ask for your blessing on our evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the last hymn that we sang there, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, honors Christ for the suffering on the cross. And the answer of how can we love and thank him enough? Because it said in a language, you know, what language shall we use? What kind of words would we use to thank Jesus? The good news is that we're required to bring only our faith and devotion to Christ and not our perfection. So it's his work, not ours. And that's what brings salvation to all of us. Paul stated very clearly that why Jesus died on the cross was to deliver us, he says, for first importance. First importance. Anytime they tell you that it's the first thing that you need to worry about, it's the first importance. He said, for I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture. So that's why Jesus died. When he rode in on Palm Sunday, knowing full well what was going to happen to him, it's just an amazing thing that he knew exactly what was going to go on. And yet he rode straight into it. As we think about the cross, it's kind of hard to think about the veracity of it and the pain and the suffering. But Jesus was going through much more than that. He was forsaken. He became sin for us. And as we think about his words from the cross, we want to reflect on what he was saying about us for us, because Jesus was praying for us from the cross. And so as we reflect on his words tonight, I pray that you will reflect on your relationship with Christ and think about what he means to you. I want to go through the words that are on the cross, but before I get there, I want you to think about the cross. I want you to think about what it means to have someone die for you. That Christ fulfilled the law. He died in our place. John Stott said that there is healing through his wounds, life through his death, and pardon through his pain, and salvation through his suffering. When Jesus went into the garden before he went to the cross, three times he prayed, Lord, let this cup pass before me. What was in the cup? What was in the cup that was so polluted, so difficult for Jesus, that even Jesus winced when he looked at it? He prayed to the Father, but he said, not my will, your will be done. And so the cup was the Father gave Christ to drink was the cup that he would become our sin bearer, our substitutionary atonement. The horror of our Savior's holiness coming in contact with our sinfulness is what Calvary is all about. Today we reflect on his words. They call it Good Friday. And what men meant for evil, God meant for good. And Good Friday is good because it's the power of the cross, because God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18 says these words, tells us, "For Christ died for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." And that's what I want us to focus on, that God came, that He came for us, and that the Bible talks about rescuing us, that we were in peril, that Jesus had to come. And sometimes we kind of lose sight of that, that Jesus had to come to rescue us from ourselves, actually, from our own sin. And that God provided His Son for us to bring us back to Him. And God is for us. He's not against us. He's for us. And He wants us to come to Him. He invites us to come to Him. And so I pray that you have came to Him and have asked Him to come into your life and to ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and that He is faithful to forgive you of all your sins, to bring you to God. He was put to death in His body. Well, number one, the first words out of Jesus on the cross, the last words of anybody is important. The first words were from Jesus about forgiveness. And I think that's an amazing thing. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus is interceding for us while the rulers scoffed at Him and the soldiers mocked Him. And it says the people were watching. The people were just standing there watching all of this take place. Maybe some were interested in who He was, but I think that they were just watching the spectacle of it all and watching a man die right in front of them. But here, this man is different. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." He prays for them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. We are so blessed by Jesus that the cross did not hold Him. Imagine Jesus looking down and being beaten after being beaten and spit upon and praying these words, "Forgive them." You notice there that when Skip was reading that there was several times that Pilate said, "This man doesn't deserve death," and that he was scourged. In the book of John, chapter 19, he basically says, "I find nothing wrong with him." In fact, it was almost like the first time that when they went to scourge him, that they were trying to get a confession out of him. And he said, "This man has done nothing wrong to deserve death." And so we see Jesus being declared guilty by even the people that were trying Him. And He was suffering for our sins. I want to say a little bit about scourging, because I think we pass over it too quickly. It says here there was a legal preliminary to every Roman execution. Only women and Roman senators or soldiers, except in cases of desertion, were exempt. And this is a doctor that's written this. His last name is Edwards. In regard to crucifixion, the goal of scourging was to weaken the victim to a state of just short of collapse and death. And as the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs and the sheep bone would cut into the skin and subcutaneous tissue. And then as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh, pain and blood loss, and generally set the stage for circulatory shock. The extent of blood loss may well have been determined how long the victim would survive the cross. This is Dr. William Edwards. And it was in an article, I guess, in March of 86 in JAMA. But I think it's important for us to think about that. As we come here tonight, we can lose sight of that. And what it does is it shocks us from thinking about what can God do for me. It's what God has already done for us. It's what God has done already is what's amazing. Isaiah 50, verse 6. This was all predicted. Jesus rode in on Palm Sunday knowing what the prophets had said. Isaiah 50, verse 6 says, "I gave my back to those who strike my cheeks, to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." His beard was pulled out. His face was spit upon. Jesus was brutalized. We have no idea what He looked like. Matter of fact, it says He was marred beyond recognition. I can't imagine what He went through. In Isaiah 52:14, it says, "As many were astonished at His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance." This is in the Scriptures. and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. Jesus suffered for us, and yet he prays for us. He prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. C.S. Lewis's words, it says, it costs God nothing, so far as we know, to create nice things, but to convert rebellious wills cost him crucifixion. And so, as we think about what God has done to come into our lives, to get us to surrender ourselves, to die to ourselves, to pay the debt that he didn't know that we did owe, that we couldn't pay, to convert our rebellion, Jesus died in our place. Jesus prays for forgiveness, and he's interceding on our behalf. I think it's interesting that it says in Luke that they started dividing his clothes. Jesus prays for forgiveness. He's interceding on our behalf. And it says in Isaiah 53:12 that Corey read earlier, that I will divide him a portion with many, as he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. All of this is predicted by God. This just shows you how powerful the scripture. Jesus is suffering for our sins. Jesus is mocked for our sins while the people stood by watching. I don't know what it would be like to have all of this going on below you, as he didn't do anything to deserve it. And the people were watching, the rulers were scoffing, soldiers were mocking him. Well, they offer him a cup. It says in verse 36 there, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine. In Matthew 27:34, it says they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. It was mixed to help kill the pain. He wanted to drink it all in. He drank it completely, the pain of it. He refused the cup of sympathy to take the cup of iniquity. Our willful sin is what he took on. As we think about the scriptures, it should be noted that Calvary fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecy and what they did. Gambling for the Lord's clothing was in Psalm 22, verse 18. Mocking him, Psalm 22, verses 6 through 8. And then offering him vinegar to drink was Psalm 69, verse 21. As you think about that, Scripture wants us to know that God was still on the throne and his word is still in control. Now, it's difficult enough to have all of this going on, but then it says the people, not only the people that were watching him were yelling, the people that he was being crucified started railing at him. And railing is a pretty powerful word. If you look in verse 39, you will see that the criminals, one of the criminals that were hanged, railed at him. It means it's a powerful term. It means to complain loudly, to violently speak to someone. He says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the others rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence and condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Luke 23:42 says, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is the thief on the cross. I don't know what you think of the thief on the cross. When I think of the thief on the cross, I think of myself. I think of how much God has done for me. And this man had no way to do anything good. He couldn't get his legs to go anywhere to do one righteous act. His hands were pinned on the cross. He couldn't do anything to earn his salvation. There is nothing that we do. We are saved by grace. He asked Jesus to remember me when you come into your kingdom. The second words, a cry of pardon. We had the cry of forgiveness, and now we have the cry of pardon. Jesus said today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amazing words of grace had to wash over that criminal's life right there. I don't know about you, friend, but he confesses his guilt and he proclaims Jesus' innocence. And then he humbly requests Jesus to remember him. Recognizing Jesus' kingdom, How many people have been given hope by the words of pardon from Jesus to the thief on the cross? Today you'll be with me in paradise. What a powerful statement. You know, for people that have been on the other side of the fence, which is me, I'm a sinner saved by grace, grace alone. This is so powerful to me that this man knew he was guilty. He knew he had done something wrong. He knew he deserved the punishment that he was getting, and that he'd finally been it had caught up with him. His life had caught up with him. So many people, their lives are so away from God. And here we have this picture of this man hanging there beside Jesus, and Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The guy just said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's as simple as that, isn't it? To come to Jesus, recognizing his lordship, recognizing his sovereignty over life and death, recognizing a king, that God's one and only son, as brutalized as he was, something had to have happened in the thief's heart to see him praying for the people. Something profound happened to him to want to. God spoke to him. God drew him to himself. It says no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him through the Son. And no one can come to the Father but through the Son. This is an act of God rescuing somebody who had been condemned to death. Well, it's amazing words. However crude may have been the robber's messianic ideas, Jesus clears the path for him. He promises him immediate, conscious fellowship after the death with Christ in paradise, which is a Persian word, which is not supported in an intermediate state, but the very bliss of heaven itself is opened up. The gates of heaven will be opened for that man today. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me." And there's no purgatory. Right? There's no purgatory. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Cry of pardon. There, when darkness came over the land for 3 hours, the scriptures say, I don't know what that was felt like, but Jesus was completely silent. It's a time where I can't imagine what was going on in the hearts of the people that were there, but it had to be ominous to have that happen. It says that the camera pans down. In John chapter 19, verse 23, it says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top to the bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see those who shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. So number three is a cry or a call of honor and compassion. This is the third words of Jesus. It has to do with his mother. Chuck Swindoll believes that Jesus saw them handling the garments, and that maybe that it was his mother that gave him the tunic. We don't know that for sure. But he said he thinks that that's what struck Jesus, and looked down on his mom, and he said to her in verse 26 of chapter 19 in John, it says, when Jesus saw his mother, the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to this woman, to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour on, the disciple took her to his own home. So for 3 hours after that, there's darkness. Jesus takes care of his mom. Jesus asks the disciple he loves, "Take care of my mom." It's a powerful thing. This is all while he's being crucified. This is all after the suffering, while he's suffering. This is all that's going on in his heart. That he is becoming sin for us, that he became sin for us, and by his stripes, the Bible says, we are healed. So it's about the sixth hour. There was darkness over the land, Luke says in chapter 23, verse 44, the whole land until the ninth hour. So there's 3 hours of darkness. So the sixth hour would have been around noon, and then by 3 o'clock, it says, around the ninth hour, until the ninth hour. And then at the ninth hour, there's a cry of separation. Jesus cries out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, labakthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? It's a cry of separation. It's a cry of crying out to God and not feeling His presence. And it's recorded in Psalm 22. He's quoting Scripture. He's pointing us to His Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You ever felt like God has forsaken you? You see, the nails were painful. The thorns were shoved into His head. The blood running all over Him. And down Him. But He was forsaken by His Father. He felt the separation, the darkness. He became sin who knew no sin. He became separated from His Father for us. It was a cry of separation. And then finally, a cry of thirst. After Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, He said to fulfill the Scripture, I thirst. It's right out of Psalm 22. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. He was in hell by now. Wearsby says, when you combine darkness, thirst, and isolation, you have hell. There were physical reasons for His thirst. That's recorded. But there are also spiritual reasons. There is a physical thirst which comes from being beaten and losing all the blood that He lost. There is a spiritual thirst of not having a sense of His Father's presence and feeling the weight of sin. So they offer Him another drink. And as soon as they touch His lips for it, it says that Jesus therefore received the vinegar and said in John 19:30, it is finished. And He bowed His head. A cry of victory. Tetelestai. It meant that the law was fulfilled. He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, it says. This is not what we would understand. It says, while the sunlight failed and the curtain of the temple was torn at this point, the law is fulfilled. The way has been opened up that we can go to the Father now without going through the priest. No more sacrifice has to be made. We don't have to take a sacrifice for our sins anymore. We come based on Jesus' work on the cross, what is already finished, what is done, that we can now rest. The work of redemption is complete. Perhaps, Wearsby says, the most meaningful thing about this is that the debt is paid in full. And when He gave Himself up on the cross, Jesus fully met the righteous demands of a holy law. He paid our debt in full. That none of the Old Testament sacrifices could take away the sins. Their blood only covered sin. But the Lamb of God shed His blood, and the blood can be taken away. The blood cannot be taken away. The blood takes away our sins, the sins of the world. Luke then gives the seventh and final word of Jesus, a cry of trust. And when Jesus had cried, it says with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said this, He gave up the ghost. You see, there's a little difference in there, isn't there? That John recorded only into the Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. He didn't say this. He didn't have this recorded. But God here is showing us that Jesus dispenses His spirit. He gives up His spirit. But who did He give it to? I commend my spirit to you. I commend it to the Father, which means to deposit. Commend means to deposit, to keep for safekeeping. My prayer is that all of us would commend our spirit for safekeeping. Let me ask you, friend, you're here tonight. Have you commended your spirit to the Lord? Is there a trust beyond the grave for the Father to keep your soul, to forgive your sins, to be in paradise with Jesus? My prayer is that you would trust Him. Trust Him in the absence of all hope, that you would not give up on Jesus. Notice there are three reactions to the people down below. The centurion's reaction is powerful. It says in verse 47, "Now when the centurion saw that he had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' The crowd of people who assembled because of the spectacle returned home. They beat their breasts. But the women who followed him to Galilee," it says, "and all the acquaintances who had followed him to Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." But they were the first to show up on Easter. I know that you're all making Easter plans. May I say that Easter plans are eternal plans. That we have a Savior who paid the price that he didn't owe, because we owed a price and owed a debt we couldn't pay. I'd like to invite you to listen to the Savior's words, a cry for forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A cry of separation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" A cry of pardon for the thief. "Today you shall be with me in paradise." A cry of honor and compassion for his mom. "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." A cry of thirst. A cry of victory. "It is finished. It is finished." A cry of trust. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Let us pray. Father, as we come before you today, tonight, may we remember Jesus' work on the cross. May we get away from seeing Jesus as an example. Jesus is not just an example, friend. Jesus is your Savior. Jesus paid a debt. He paid with his life. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He came to bring us to God. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he invites you to come to him. I pray tonight, Lord, that as we think about your sacrifice, your work on the cross, as we look forward to Easter, that our Easter plans are eternal plans, and that we've secured our spirit, our soul with you, that we've asked for forgiveness for our sins, and that we have cried out to you. We've recognized our sins. We've recognized your lordship. And we've cried out to you, because you've certainly cried out for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.